thanking the elders for this opportunity and the encouragement for coming up here and delivering the Word of God to you. It's an awesome responsibility, and I pray that I will do it in accordance with God's will and present it as He would have it from His Word. There were many topics that I had thought of when I was presented with the opportunity to deliver the sermon about a month ago, and I kind of wanted to weave them all together and put them into one lesson, but then I kind of figured that would be 3 or 4 hours. As David mentioned this morning, I don't want to test your patience, so I had to narrow it down to one. Maybe there'll be another opportunity in the future that I can deliver these other thoughts, but at this time, we're going to follow kind of a theme that Harrison and David began or continued this morning about the idea of going off to college. And so I'll present my lesson 17 years early about Meg going off to college and those feelings I have about that. Actually, no, I'm not going to do that. Not quite yet. I'm not ready for that for sure. What I want to do is I do want to lay out the goal for tonight's lesson. I think it's important always to kind of give you, the audience, as you're participating in this, an idea of where I'm going, and then you can tell me afterward if I led you there in a good way or not. The goal of tonight's lesson is how to deal with distractions. And it's not so much how to deal with them, but how to deal with them and overcome them and get beyond them. When I told David Gorski this morning what my topic was, he said, oh, the same exact topic I'm preaching on. And yet it's not. It's really presented from a completely different angle. So we'll see how well it goes. We get down, bogged down in daily life. We get bogged down with various distractions. As David Lanius has mentioned in the past, you have to make hundreds of decisions every day. And of those decisions, some are quite automatic. Do I change lanes now? Do I look over my shoulder to see if there's a car there? Have I walked the dog, if I had a dog? Did I pick up the dry cleaning? I hate this traffic. I'm never going to make it to work on time. I've got a big report tomorrow. I've got people coming in tomorrow. I've got to get ready for that. There's so much that we do in our daily lives that really conflict with our ultimate goal. These really distract us and cause us to temporarily lose sight of where we're truly going. As Harrison always gave me an example of with a career path, in order to accomplish a career path and know from where you are now and get to where you're going, you've got to know where you're going. You've got to lay that out at the beginning and determine, for example, if you want to be president of the company, you've got to say, okay, I'm a common worker right now. What is it going to take to get me there? You've got to lay out intermediate goals. You've got to say, well, if you want to be president, you have to be vice president first. In order to be vice president, you've got to be a regional manager. In order to be regional manager, you've got to be a supervisor. And to be a supervisor, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. So you've got to lay these out and have that vision of where you want to go. However, when you're in your daily job, you can have all sorts of distractions that occupy your time, that won't even allow you to think about where you're trying to get to and what you're trying to do. And it's these that this noise that sort of gets in your way that I'd like to see if we can't help overcome a little bit tonight. One of the questions would be, well then, if I want to get to this place in the future, do we even know what's going to happen to us tomorrow? Well, I have a pretty good idea. I'm going to go to work. I have to get up. Got, again, as I said, people coming in from out of town. We're going to have some meetings. We're going to get them off working on their assignments. I've got to leave about 7 to go to the airport to pick up Meg and Laura. Little things like that. What about the day after? What about next week? What about next month? What about next year? 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50? Do we even know? Do we want to plan out that far? Do we even, again, back to the question, do we know what's going to happen to us tomorrow? Well, I think the short answer is no. Turn with me to James. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, we have an answer to this question. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This may not be a direct application, but it is the truth. What do we learn here? We learn that life is but a vapor. Any number of things can happen that will not allow us to be here tomorrow or the next day. God has not promised us tomorrow. He's only promised us today. And that kind of goes along with the whole idea of who's in control. Well, we're not in control. No matter what the self-help books tell us and how many you read and how effective they are at convincing you, we're not in control. Only God is in control, and we have to remember that. We also need to know that if we were to know everything that was coming, then there'd be a couple of outcomes that would be a possibility there. One would, you would be overcome by the joy that you're anticipating because you know this great event or series of great events are coming, and you wouldn't even be able to get there because you would just be, you want to make sure you do nothing wrong, and you'd be anticipating that such that you would be moved into inaction so that you can't just wait for it to come. Of course, the other possibility is you'd be losing all your friends and relatives and family and everything else, and you would be overcome with sorrow, which would also put you into inaction. I think it's probably a very good thing that that we have no idea of what is really coming for the next day or the next near days in the future. We wouldn't be able to handle it. There's just no way. And as a baseline for this study, turn with me to John 12 and 48. John 12 and 48 talks here about a standard. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him the last day. So here we have our standard. We have one standard and only one standard, and that's the Bible. Otherwise, anyone could write their own religion, and we see that all around us in the world. People have added to, taken away, and they've created their own religion, not based on what God has for us anymore, because they've altered it. It's no longer God's religion, God's desire, his will for us. They have changed it. What a blessing it is that we really can know the truth, read the Bible, and know when we hear those things that aren't true, we can recognize that, and we can turn away from that and possibly lead them to the truth and the Bible. I've entitled my lesson, The Art of the Long View. What does that mean? The art of the long view. Basically, what I'm trying to differentiate here is our ultimate goal is heaven. And how do we live our lives such that we never miss that goal, such that we build on those intermediate steps of what we have to do in order to get there? Versus short-term thinking, what do we need to do with long-term thinking? So that's what this lesson is really about, how to deal with distractions. What is the definition of the long view? There was a group in Texaco called the Strategic Management Group. This was a group of about 5 to 10 people, varied over time, and that group was paid to think about where the company was going. That's all they did. They were paid to speculate about what the life or what the company would do, what the where we were going, what the environment was going to be, and we weren't looking at 2 to 3 to 4 years. It was more of the 5 to 10 year view or the 10 to 15 year view. What would the world be like in that time? Again, strategic, thinking of the big picture. The other part of that was, what did the company have to do in order to get the big success? What would they have to do now in order to meet that environment and be able to succeed the best possible way, hopefully even better than their competitors? What would happen if they ended up in this position? For example, a solar world, not petroleum-based anymore. Well, guess what? Texaco is an oil company, was an oil company. Oil is petroleum. Without petroleum, without the need for petroleum, guess what? They would be up a creek without a paddle, so to speak. So that was the idea behind this group, strategic thinking, somewhere to go. How would we get there? And one of the tools they used in that was scenario planning. Scenario planning was a tool that they used to help understand the future. And it wasn't really so much predicting the future, it was what-if scenarios. It was sort of like storytelling, building up the story, getting a picture of what the future looked like. And there were 5 different steps in this process. The first was uncovering the decision. First of all, you have to ask, what is the question? What are we trying to understand? What is it we're looking for? The second piece after that, the second step was information hunting and gathering. Well, once you ask the question, you got to go find information about it, either in today's environment or the future. And different activities in the world would help you understand where that future might be. The third would be to compose a plot. After you come up with a manageable number of scenarios, then you compose a plot and a story, and you kind of understand what it would take to get there and why that people might be going that direction. You would develop a story around each of the possible outcomes. And then the fourth step was describing and laying out that story. The world in 2005. Wait, we're in 2002. That's only 3 years away. Well, the book that I took this from, The Art of the Long View, was actually written in 1990. So they had a 15-year outlook at the time, even though it's only 3 years from now. So we would be looking out 2020 or something like that. What are we going to be in the middle of? And then finally, they would rehearse the future. Develop what needs to be done internally in order to allow the company to reach the most desired outcome. In other words, what steps do we have to take now in order to get to that outcome that they want to get to? And then you would have percentages and how likely it was to get to that outcome. Of course, the other part of that would be, if you wanted to say it was a sort of a bad, medium, and good outcome, how would you survive in the medium and the bad outcomes? What do we have to do at that point? And that was it. That's pretty much a summary of the process. We actually paid people to sit around and think. Unfortunately, that group is no longer there right now, but maybe they didn't think about the Chevron-Texaco merger. But in fact, it was because of this group at the time that we invested in a company that does deal in fuel cells and solar energy and so on. So that investment is still there. Okay, how do we apply that to us tonight? Spiritual application. Let's revisit scenario planning. What was the decision? Well, you could probably put a couple of different decisions around there. One would be perhaps, do I believe in God? Okay, or if we already take the fact that we do believe in God, where are we going? Where do we want to go? Okay, that's a pretty good one. Heaven. I think that's a pretty obvious answer. Information hunting and gathering. Well, how do we go about doing that? Well, as I said before, we have one standard. So that one standard is the Bible. We've got information, all the information we could possibly ever need in here. We've got supporting information from the history in the world that surrounds the Bible times, so we can understand a little bit more about that even from there. Okay, composing a plot. How do we compose a story about heaven? Well, guess what? We've already got a story about heaven. In Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and 21 and 22, we have very descriptive stories about what heaven is like and what we would be doing there. So we don't even have to worry about composing. We've already been given that. Okay, then another question would be, how do we reach it? One way to reach it, the only way to reach it, is by obeying Jesus Christ and staying faithful. Okay, then that, again, it's a series of questions still. Well, how do we obey Jesus Christ? Well, we'd obey Jesus by hearing the word, by believing in him, believing in the word, believing in God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing his name, and then by being immersed and living a faithful life. That's the only way to come into contact with God, to come into his kingdom, to come into his family. And that's the way to reach heaven. Well, how do we stay faithful? This is the second part of the lesson tonight. How do you actually stay faithful? Can we have a list? Don't we? I'm always a list person. I kind of like to check things off. Put it on the list, check it off. Boy, that makes me feel good. Other people that aren't list people, but I'm a list person. So do we have a list? Let's take a look. Let's look in Galatians 5. There's a list. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So here's a list. It's a long list. And there are a couple of lists, actually. There's a list of what not to do, the works of the flesh, and then there's a list of what to do, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Does this mean that as long as we don't do the one and do the other, that we'll be saved? That's part of the answer, for sure. What about Philippians chapter 3? Let's turn over there. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So here we have another list. And let's go on to chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let's look at 8 and 9 as well. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So again, here's our list. Anything that's true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, these do. And again, we've got the examples, even of the apostles, that we can follow. Finally, one more, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. You may recall you heard this one this morning. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is heaven. So should it worry us that Paul was asking us that we make sure our election is sure? No, we'll never stumble if we do these things. So now I've given at least three lists that we can always go to and refer, am I doing this? And again, that concept here is keep these things in your mind. Don't let the daily distractions weigh you down. Keep these ideas in your mind so that you can say, you can recognize when you're being overcome or you've got too much noise in your life and you need to just take a step back and think about it. and think on these things. How about some examples or of what we should not do? I've got a couple here. The Pharisees. The Pharisees were a good example for what not to do. They were always too detail-oriented. They were not pleasing to God because they were too busy doing God's will by the letter of the law and nothing but the law. They were following his law, and they were too busy to even recognize that the Savior had come, to even listen to him, to recognize that he actually was there and fulfilling the law that they were trying to follow. In fact, they were also too busy to fulfill the spiritual purpose of his law, not just the rules. And again, one of the things I've always noticed is that the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament is sort of one verse physical versus spiritual. Everything in the New Testament has a spiritual analogy to something in the Old Testament. No longer are we to murder, or it's not just wrong to murder anymore, it's wrong to even think bad things in your heart. It's the equivalent of murder. What about the Gnostics? They were too big picture oriented. They were opposite of detail oriented. They weren't pleasing to God either because they thought they had more knowledge than he gave them and were elitist. They thought they actually knew more or knew a better way to get to God. And we can read about that in 2 Peter. So one of the things that that we covered in our earlier reading was we shouldn't be upset and fret at missed opportunities or past sins. It's not that we shouldn't worry about them. It's not that we shouldn't turn from them. But we shouldn't sit there and worry and continually dwell on them. If we've asked for forgiveness, then we've gotten forgiveness from God. We need to make sure that that kind of reaction doesn't turn into inaction. Again, something that is possible and common. Turn that anger or any energy that you might have into positive energy. Lead a righteous life, intending to never do that sin again, and then try to set an example so that no one else will fall into that same trap. It's up to us to teach others around us, and that's one way we can do it. Don't sit around and worry about what might happen in the future. We have God on our side, and we have examples time and time again that he will protect us. Psalm 23 comes to mind. Okay. Plan your life. Again, the long view, not the city in North Texas, but the idea of not short-term, but long-term. Where are we going? Don't be reactive. One of the easiest things in the world is to be reactive to anything and everything that comes your way. Just deal with what comes along and then handle it when it shows up, and maybe it'll go away, or maybe it won't even come our way, and we can just kind of ignore something that never came. You just handle it as it comes. That's it's better not to be that way. I mean, it's the same analogy of ignoring road closed signs. And you're driving along and you see this big road closed sign in your windshield, and you kind of drive through it, and eventually you run into a barrier that's been erected and get out of the car and say, that kind of hurt. I don't feel so good. Maybe I should go to the hospital. Same idea is, if you ignore the warning signs and ignore where you're going, then you're going to end up getting hurt, and you'll make your life worse than it could have been if you just listened to what was coming. Be proactive. Don't just let your life happen. And this is my own little list, and this is just the beginning. There's so many items you can put on here. Plan out your life. Plan to do good for others. Plan it on a weekly, a daily, a monthly basis. Send out cards once a month, if you would, to those that are sick, those that are shut in. Call those who are shut in once a week. Go visit them. Visit those in the hospital. Attend Bible class or start a Bible study. Actually, schedule time in your calendar. That's the only way that I can do it. If I don't see it, then I'll think of it at an inopportune time and say, you know, I should have done that. I could have had the opportunity to do that, and I never did. Have your own handwriting remind you of your commitment and when you need to do it, or when you've planned out what you can do right. Decisions we make today affect a couple of things. Again, the first thing it affects is tomorrow. Whatever you do today will affect you tomorrow. It'll affect you in this life, in other words. You have to face your consequences, whatever those may be. The second thing is a little bit more difficult to make a connection with. It affects your afterlife. What you do today affects where you're going to go. It depends on your relationship with God. And because of that long view that you need to take, it's a little bit more difficult to keep the connection. You make the connection, then you forget about it, and then you say, oh yeah, I remember where I'm going now. But it's a little bit more difficult to do that, but you need to do that. And the way you do that is to repent from your sins and ask God for forgiveness. We have been given tasks on earth in order to help shape our physical lives and our spiritual lives in order to be pleasing to God. If we do something and practice it, it'll become habitual. Now, what that helps us do is, once we've got a habit, we don't have to think about it as much. And once we don't have to think about it as much, we can think about other things. And that is your opportunity to think about other things you should be doing, other things that you might be able to do that you hadn't been able to think about because of these other activities that were right and you were producing your habit. No easy life was promised. Yet if you have the long view in mind, you can see that each difficulty, each temptation, each pain that you encounter is only temporary, and that you only need to look to the final goal to have a peace, to have a peace that passeth understanding. And that's exactly what we have a record of Paul in his prison epistles. Who can imagine that some of these letters that we read that he was actually in prison in bonds, and yet he didn't sound like he was. We have to keep those ideas in mind. Let's think about some biblical examples of a proper life. One would be Lydia. Let's take a look in Acts 16, 14 through 15. Acts 16, 14 and 15. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. But here we have an example of a woman who worshipped God, and yet something was still missing. So she ran into Paul, or heard that Paul was preaching. She heard the things that were spoken to her by Paul, and she obeyed the gospel. In fact, in order to make sure that her election was sure, she persuaded Paul and the others with him to stay with kind of a offhanded threat. If you really think I'm doing the right thing, you've got to stay. And if you don't, this was left unsaid. If you don't, then I must not be doing the right thing. So they stayed. We have another example, Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18. Flip over a couple of pages. Let's start with verses 1 through 4, then jump to 24. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. We'll jump down to 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So here we have an example of a husband and wife who are worshipers of God, and from all accounts they were Christians, and they were able to not only help Paul when he had come into a new area, but they also recognized because of the scriptures they had heard, that Apollos was not speaking the entire revealed truth, that he had only known the baptism of John. So here, Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained it to him more accurately. Now that was the immediate effect. They were able to help Apollos. But then it goes beyond that, because Apollos then went out preaching and publicly refuted the Jews. So their good works were able to continue on through Apollos. And again, this is a lesson for us. Take every opportunity you have that comes your way and do good and refute what is not right. And take the opportunity to keep in mind, again, that long view of heaven. Finally, we're not going to turn there, but the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. She was a godly mother, a good woman, a good wife, a good neighbor. And her example was known throughout the community. It was more than just preaching, it was living. Her life was an example. And again, that's an example for us, that our lives can be an example to those round about us. And as David said before, you're going to meet and interact and befriend people that I'll never meet. So it's up to each one of us, and it's true for each one of us, that we all have our own circle of influence that we should be presenting God's word to everyone that we can. Okay, finally a summary. This is about everyday people who are living a Christian life pleasing to God. We can do the same. If you've already made that commitment to live for Christ, then all you have to do is redouble your efforts. Make sure that you are putting your plan into action. Make sure that you have your intermediate goals in place. No matter what, we don't want to lose sight of heaven as our ultimate goal. We've got the book. We've got everything that we need in order to get there. We've got lists, if you are a list person. We've got the story about heaven. We've got everything we need in order to do and be pleasing to God. This life is only temporary, and we have to remember that. But we do have the ability to live it in a pleasing way to God. And by your presence here tonight, I think you're making that statement as well. We've already been given the guidebook. All we have to do is try. How do we go about trying? Well, another list. We can read the Bible. It has all the answers. All we have to do is set up in our schedule so that we can make sure we get to it every day, morning and night, whatever your schedule is able to do. But it enriches you. You are supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is one way to do that. We need to pray to God. He's there waiting to hear from us. He expects to hear from us. After all, He's our Father. So we should be praying to Him, pouring our heart out to Him. We can attend church regularly. That's one way we can also be filled with the Spirit. And we can be edified, and we can edify others. The same concept as above for the family. If we're to talk to our Father on a regular basis, we also need to communicate with our brothers and sisters on a regular basis and keep that family alive. The first day of the week, that's today. This is the opportunity we have to come to commune with Christ and remember His death and sacrifice on the cross for our behalf. It wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for someone a long time ago. It was for every single one of us. Everybody in the world has this opportunity available to them. In Romans 6 and 16, we read about a choice. Romans 6 and 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We only have two scenarios here. One is sin unto death. The second is righteousness unto life. So we are to choose. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So, that's pretty straightforward. Does this mean that we should just lead a strange, unpopular life that no one else is doing so we can say, few have gone this way, therefore we must be fitting this passage, and we must be going to be saved? No. All we have to do is follow God, follow His will, which again, we read about right here in the Bible. And as long as we do that, and we do that according to His will, that's why not many will be saved. That's why, because not many are willing to bend their will to Him. But I am, and I hope that you are also. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John 20 and 31. Heaven's message does expect action, expects compliance. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13 and 17. The Lord's invitation to come to Him and to join Him has been extended for over 2,000 years. It's still true even today. So whether you are new to the faith, old to the faith, whether you are not yet a member, whether you need any kind of action at all, any kind of assistance, we offer that invitation from God right now to any, if you'll but come as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided.
Take this opportunity, of course, to once again thank our visitors for being with us today. We have a lot of folks out of town, and we want to remember them in our prayers. We want to thank David for his lesson this morning. I know he's away. And we want to thank Robert. Robert did a fine job tonight. Thank you very much. Our closing hymn tonight will be number 335, and then we will be led in a closing prayer. If you will please stand. We'll sing number 335, Live for Jesus.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother.